we're going to be looking at another attribute, unique attribute of God, and that is too great to fully comprehend. Too great to fully comprehend. You know, when we sang that song, it passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine. It passes our human understanding or ability to comprehend. It goes far beyond the, you know, the most brilliant intellect, the most brilliant mind, the greatest, most superb scientists out there. They cannot comprehend God. They might try, and very often in their foolishness say, there's no God, right? It's sad. A lot of the brilliant minds out there are, you know, atheists or agnostics. But it goes so much to say that, I guess it's a question of pride, right? That they, just because they cannot explain something, they say it's not there, right? I read somewhere about a Russian cosmonaut who went out to outer space, and then he looked around and said, I looked around and I see no God. There's no God. I mean, he just went out to a few, you know, a few hundred miles, 1,000 miles maybe, beyond the Earth's atmosphere. He did not see anything, and he says, no God. But even after his time, people have discovered more and more galaxies far beyond that. And so it behoves us to pay attention to what God has to say. And some words come to mind, and words like unfathomable, unsearchable, unmeasurable. And we see that throughout scripture, where it talks about, you know, the way God's dealings to mankind are described. God's love, God's greatness, God's glory, his majesty. It's infinite, unmeasurable, unfathomable, right? And that's what we see time and time again. So the first verse we look at is Job chapter 11, verses 7 to 9. If you can turn to that, we'll look at that. And so my intention today is to just look at a few verses that bring out this aspect of this great attribute of God. Too great to fully comprehend. Our God is too great to fully comprehend. So Job 11, 7 to 9. And so there it says, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Right? So there we see, and of course, you know, these, you know, Job and his friends, they are talking, they are having a dialogue there, a conversation, and many of the things of God, you know, even though it may be coming from, you know, men who are not very understanding of Job's situation, at the same time, they were saying things that were true, right, in many cases. So they were saying things that, facts that were true, not necessarily appropriate, you know, to Job's situation. But many of the things they said, Job acknowledged, I know all these things already. Why are you telling me this? I know these things. These things are not unknown to me, right? So Job and his men, they're wise men. I mean, this is one of the wisdom literature of the Bible. And so here we see that this statement about God, right? Can you search out the deep things of God? So can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty, right? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. God is greater than our human minds can comprehend or understand. He is greater than the finest intellect, the most brilliant minds out there. He's far beyond, far above all that. No human mind can comprehend or fathom, you know, all of what God is. Or even, I would say, even a fraction of what God is. He's so great and so mighty. An author, Richard Baxter, he says, you may know God, but not comprehend him, right? So I think all of us here know God, but there's a limit to how much we comprehend him, right? So how much do we comprehend him? We comprehend him from what he has chosen disclosed to us. We understand him and know about him from what he has given us in his word. His word tells a lot about him, and he wants us to know that. And it's amazing that, you know, many of us have been reading the Bible for years, right? Maybe some here have read it for many years longer than I have, right? Brother Clifford, probably since you were saved, maybe 40 years, 50 years ago, you've been studying the Word of God, studying the Bible. Some of you maybe longer, I don't know. But during all this time that we study the Word of God, has there come a time where you could say, I got it, right? Has that? Tell me. Is that, have you come to a point where you could say you read a chapter of the or a book of the Bible and you say, I got it? You know, there's always something more, isn't it? There's always something more. There's always something fresh. There's always something new. There's always something more beautiful that we can see from the Word of God and which the Holy Spirit discloses to us from the Word of God, right? And that's the way the Holy Spirit works, you know, disclosing to us new things, precious things, and things of eternal value that God has made available to us from his precious word. And his word is, you know, there's no limit to the Word of God, you know, how much we can understand from the Word of God. You know, I know that books are written from small portions of the Bible, right? And it's amazing. It's, you know, you cannot quench the amount of wisdom that is there in the Word of God. Why? Because it is the Word of God. It is a God who is too great to fully comprehend, right? So in John 1:18, another verse, in John 1:18, we see, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So John 1:18. So that verse talks about, you know, what God has chosen to us, to reveal to us through his Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and it's interesting that this portion says in John's Gospel, who is in the bosom of the Father, right? And he's the one who's declaring the Father to his disciples while he's there incarnate with them. But it also says he is who is in the bosom of the Father. So that's amazing, right? So, and that's something that our minds cannot fully comprehend, can it? So God, the Lord Jesus Christ discloses to them, his disciples and others around them, who the Father is through his person. And again, in John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, John chapter 14, verse 9, and this is part of the upper room discourse. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So God has disclosed himself to us in so many different ways. But in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has disclosed himself in a supreme way, supremely, perfectly, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling Philip there, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, right? It's amazing. And again, in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 34. Romans 11, 33 and 34. And here we see, you know, in reading the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, all the previous chapter, you know, there's so much that talks about the grace of God. You know, if I were to say one word in, you know, that really stands out in that book or in all the previous chapters, I know there are other words too, but one word that stands out is grace, God's grace to sinful man, God's grace. And when he declares all these precious truths in the book of Romans and all these chapters, then he comes to chapter 11, verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. They are unsearchable. They are far beyond the apostles' ability to fully grasp or comprehend or even try, attempt to search out. It is so great, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, right? Again, going back to Job chapter 5, verse 9. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Who does great things and unsearchable. The greatness of his works, of his doing, are unsearchable, are beyond the ability to search, our ability to search, to find out the enormity, the extent of it all. Marvelous things without number. And another verse in the Psalms, Psalm 145 and verse 3, David here, he exalts in praise and adoration and worship as he acknowledges and recognizes the greatness of God. He says, great, in 145 verse 3, he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. The greatness of God is unsearchable. King David, he has written a lot about God, about the Lord, and about, you know, a different situation, the circumstances, and so many songs that there are. But in all those things, you know, as he searches to know God more and more, all he can say is the greatness of God is unsearchable, unfathomable, unmeasurable. Again, in Ephesians 3, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul this time, he's thanking God to, and he says in chapter 3, verse 8 of Ephesians, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this privilege of preaching to the Gentiles, you know, we heard about Jonah last time, right? Recently. And so Jonah was a reluctant prophet. Jonah was a prophet who did not want to go and preach to the Ninevites. But here we see that this is such a privilege that the Apostle Paul is declaring that to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches of Christ that he has available, made available to the saints. They are unsearchable, unfathomable, unmeasurable. And there's a song that we sing very often during our worship, Alfred P. Gibbs, he has written that song on worship, that book on worship that we all, I'm sure many of you have. And in that song titled, Father, We Worship Thee, one verse there says, we bless thee, thou art love. How vast thy matchless grace, whose breadth and length and height and depth no finite mind can trace. And he's so full of worship, and his book declares that, and his songs also. I love to sing his songs during worship. And he pulls out his heart in worship and adoration and praise to Almighty God, as he says, as he declares, how vast thy matchless grace. Thou art love, thy grace, whose breadth and length and height and depth, no finite mind, no human mind can even trace. So great is Almighty God. And, if we could fully comprehend God, we would be as great as he is, wouldn't we? Right? Would we? If you could fully comprehend somebody else, you would be as great as that person. Right? So let's say, in the world around, there's a large number of people who worship idols. You know, in our land of India, the vast majority by far worship idols. And these idols, we know even Bible, you know, the Ephesians, they had the goddess to Diana. Some of those idols are very simply put together, you know, clay and so on. Some are very elaborately fashioned out of gold and diamonds and whatnot, precious jewels and so on and so forth. But one thing about them all is that they're fashioned by men. So how good an idol looks depends on the skill of the craftsman. So that idol is made according to the skill of the person who makes it. So who's greater, the idol or that person? The person who makes it, right? Because he chooses exactly how he wants that idol to be made. But can you imagine yet? And if you think about it, you wonder, well, don't they think about this? Don't they know this? That I can make an idol how I want to make that idol and I worship it? Does it make sense? But people do. There are so many people, especially in our land of India, where they are blinded. In fact, you know, I have a colleague of mine. He's a doctor. But he's also a Hindu priest. He's also a pujari, you know, a very good friend of mine. I called him home and, you know, and talked to him and had dinner. And in fact, we had a Christmas program where, you know, I called him and some other friends and we presented the gospel to him. And we are very good friends. And sometimes I wonder, you know, this man, he's smart. He's brilliant. You know, but at the same time, why can't he understand that this idol that he's worshiping is made by human hands? And so how can there be life in that idol? How can I worship that idol? Because it's just made by human beings. And it looks scary and horrible too, you know. But how can human minds worship an idol? It's the deception of the devil, right? That's what it is. But so our God is far, far, far beyond. I mean, if you compare God to those, you know, to the things that people worship, it's sad. And of course, some of these idols are handmade, right? Some are not handmade. Some are in our mind. So we got to be careful about that too. If God were, you know, a man like one of us, we could understand it because he would be our equal. If you were angel too, you know, he'd still be a created being. But God transcends all of this. He's far, far, far above all. You know, how can we even begin to understand a God who is so great, who has no beginning, who has no end, who has always been there? How can we even begin to understand who is three persons in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? How can we even begin to comprehend a God who is in the bosom of the Father at the same time who is on earth incarnate? How can we understand a God who loves us so much, whose love is so far above our understanding, that he would die for you and for me, for his creatures who he created? You know, it's mind-boggling. It goes beyond our human understanding to comprehend. So the study of the attributes of God, is it an exercise in futility? Is it an exercise of, you know, a vain exercise where, okay, so the conclusion of all of this is that I cannot comprehend this God, so why am I studying all this further, right? But what does it do to you when you study the attributes of God? I know what it does to you. I know what it does to me. It enables us to understand him more, right? We cannot fully comprehend him, but we understand him more. And as I understand him more, I appreciate him more, because many of these attributes have some relationship, have some connection to me. His love, his grace, his mercy, you know, the fact that he was incarnate, all of this has a lot of things to do with me. And when I think of all of this, and I think that God is so great, too great to fully comprehend, but such a great God who comes so low. In Philippians chapter 2, we read how low he came, even to death on that cruel cross, the worst of the worst death of the worst criminals. You know, how much could the Lord Jesus Christ come? He came as low as that, to be mocked on, to be spat upon, to be ridiculed, right? What a great God is that. So when I study him, when I read these things about him, when I look at these attributes, my heart just goes in awe and adoration and praise and worship. Such a great God, you could love me, right? So when we compare ourselves with him and you realize how shallow and how weak and how, you know, how frail we are, you know, our hearts just exult in praise and worship and adoration, doesn't it? And we can have the deepest reverence and adoration of him as we contemplate and remind ourselves of what a God we have, what a great God we have. You know, as we come to him in humility and worship and adore him, there's another song that, you know, these songs, they bring back so much depth and truth to the concept of God and who God is and our relationship to Him. And throughout history, we see people, you know, who have been trying to write songs and these lyrics and books and so on, where they try to capture the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. And all they can say at the end of it all is that God is great, you know. And Josiah Conder, he captured this thought in his song, which we often sing. But the high mysteries of His name, the creature's grasp transcend. The Father only, glorious claim, the Son can comprehend. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art Thou, that every knee to Thee should bow. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art Thou, that every knee to Thee should bow. So as we go into time of prayer and supplication, let us also remember and reflect upon such a great God that we have, who is far above all, who transcends everything that we can understand or comprehend, right? Or know, who's so great that His greatness is unfathomable, far beyond our ability to comprehend. Such a great and mighty God, but a God who loves us, such a great love, even that love with which He loves us, is far beyond measure. Don't we love Him? May His name be glorified.